or some people actually asked me if I would start a church, and I said, absolutely not. And but it was through a series of events that God moved in my heart and in my life and in my wife's heart and life, and True Life Bible Church was born, and I'm so glad he did, because I wouldn't know most of you people out there. So about 2 years ago, the Lord called me to start a ministry to youth, and I said, absolutely not. But through a series of events and the Lord working in my life, Mentor Me was born, and I'm so glad he did, because I have gotten to meet some really amazing, neat people through Mentor Me that are true brothers in Christ, and we have one of them here today. His name is Jim Harrison, and Jim has served in the mission field for over 25 years in Estonia and Bahrain. As amazing as it is, he actually served at the same church that Anwar did in Bahrain after Anwar, and so they have a kindred spirit there. He has been, he's become a dear friend to me. We've only known each other about maybe 4 months, 4 or 5 months, but him and I, we see things a lot alike. So I, as I've gotten to know him, I've asked him to come and be one of our guest preachers. He is actually on staff at Hopkins Community Church, a church that he used to pastor before he went into the mission field. And he's just a true man of God. And I know you're going to be really blessed by what he has to bring today. So can you please welcome Reverend Jim Harrison.
Thanks for the very warm introduction, and it's mutual. Not often do you meet kindred spirits, but the day that I met Todd, I knew this was a man of God, and we were meant for each other in a sense. And it's really great to, I'm very, very honored to be here at True Life Bible Church. And what I like about the title is not, it's True Life, but it's a Bible church. And friends, there's nothing like this amazing book. God has revealed his heart and his life through the Word of God. And the only thing greater than the written Word of God is the living Word of God. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it is a great privilege to be here, and I usually kind of explain to people, if I'm there for the first time, I tell them a little bit about where the Lord has led my family and me, and unfortunately, my wife Beth, who I married 35 years ago this day, is not with us because she twisted her ankle. She had total hip replacement surgery 2 months ago, and she's been doing great. And on one of her adventurous days, she actually went over to a friend's pool, and she had a great day, but she managed to twist her ankle, and it's all swollen, and that's why she's not here. So, Lord, we just pray your mercy and your healing. This day reminds me so much of Estonia, because this is what the weather is like 3/4 of the time. It's oh boy. If any of you need the sun, Estonia is a hard place. But by the grace of God, we were there 13 and a half years. And I used to say to my friends, we're not here because of the climate. So the Lord answered my prayer and sent me to another place, Bahrain, which is literally the opposite. It is so hot, I love the heat. The sun is, it's the brightest sun in the world, is it not? I was told that you're going to need sunglasses all the time, my kind of place. We loved our time in Bahrain. We were there 8.5 years. I served as the English language congregation pastor there, while Brother Anwar served the Urdu language congregation pastor, a pastor to the Pakistanis who were serving in Bahrain. And we love that congregation. And part of my job was also to work with the National Evangelical Church. So we feel that we were all part of one large church. And really, it's a picture of what we have in Jesus. Because Jesus only has one church on earth, his, made up of all of the truly born-again people, born again by the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want to share with you a passage about a dysfunctional family. Now, I should mention that Beth and I went on to have 7 children. We know all about families. We love our family. We love our 7 children, our 3 sons and our 4 daughters. And the good news is that bad weather or not, we're going to have a get-together this afternoon, and that's going to be wonderful. But this morning, I want us to turn, but before we read Genesis 27, about a very, it's really a case study in how not to parent. And how not to take advantage of a brother or sister in your family. But we can learn a lot from God's word, even from negative examples. And the reality of it is, and I always say what one of my favorite professors at Gordon Conwell used to say, my Old Testament professor used to say, the only hero in the Old Testament is God himself. What we get in the Word of God is the way life is. It's messy. The good, the bad, the ugly. It's all here. And if there is any proof of the truthfulness of God's word, there it is. All the other religious books present a very, very cleaned up version of people. Not the word of God. Esau and Jacob. We know the story, right? You're familiar with the story of Isaac, Rebekah, and their twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Now, they had gone for years hoping to have children, and the Lord finally opens their womb, and they get 2 at once, twin boys. The older one is Esau, and he's clearly favored by Jacob. Actually, I said Isaac. He's clearly favored by Jacob. Oh, yes. That's right. I'm going to the next generation. That's right. And actually, I preached on that, so I'm mixing the two up. So you have Isaac, and you have Rebekah. And they have these twin boys. And you know how it works. Who gets the birth? Who gets the birthright? The older one always gets the birthright. So it's Esau's birthright. But Jacob sort of tricks him out of it. Okay? But that's before. So we read in the scriptures that Esau despised his birthright because he sold it to his brother Jacob for what? What was that? Yeah, a meal, single meal. A single meal. So his priorities were messed up. And Esau sort of becomes this figure that's sort of pitiful. And in fact, the New Testament writers say that he was godless. Do not be godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his birthright. Well, today we're not going to look at the birthright story. We're going to look at the blessing side of things, chapter 27. And, of course, the birthright has to do with what you inherit and with your position in the family. The blessing has to do with the parents looking ahead and imagining the future for their children and speaking that forth. It's very, very important. And I'm hoping that before the morning ends, if you are not familiar with this wonderful tool that we have as parents called the blessing, that you will be, because it's a powerful tool. And I've noticed something. My closest friend in high school was Jewish. And I noticed that whenever I hung around my Jewish friends, they know how to build up their children. They know how to bless their children with words. But I've also observed that a lot of parents, they do a lot of cursing of their children and they don't even realize it with their negative words. And it's alarming. And it's convicting. And it does not need to be. So as we look at this passage, let us look to God's word. Follow along with me. Genesis 27, we're going to read 1 through 41. It's a long way, but it's all important. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And of course, what the text doesn't tell you is that as much as Jacob was, or Esau was loved by his father, Jacob was loved by his mother. There's clear favoritism going on. How not to parent? Don't do that to your kids. Love your kids, each of them, for who they are. Don't show obvious favoritism. It's a disaster. God doesn't show favoritism with us, and we shouldn't show favoritism to our children. But they were both guilty of it, ironically. And what's so interesting is God had prophetically said that the younger will serve the older, which is against social custom. And that's okay, because it was God that had revealed it. And God is not limited or bound by social custom, is he? That should have been the end of the matter. But still, Isaac shows great favoritism to Esau. So now it's time to give the blessing. He's sensing that the end is coming near. He's actually going to live quite a few more years, but he's going blind. And so it's time to give the blessing. So Rebekah's listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau, he's a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother and prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. Dysfunctional family, friends. First of all, this is not a very good marriage going on here. There's so many directions that we could take this, and we don't really have time to. But I do, again, want to point out, when we read God's word, we see the good, the bad, and the ugly. Nothing is hidden. It's all here for us. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." What do you think's going on in Jacob's heart right now? He's nervous. Okay? They're involved in a great plot of deception. And he's afraid that if he gets caught, it's going to result in a curse. I want us to see how serious the words of a father are to these children. The blessing is something that's very real. Blessings and curses are very real. They have power to change our lives. And so he's nervous. But he is so desiring the blessing that he's willing to go along with it. It's worth it to him. And his mother, Rebecca, she wants it so badly for Jacob, she's willing to, in a sense, be estranged if they're caught in the deception. That is how much the blessing was valued. Because dads, our words mean a lot to our children. And that's true with mothers too. But that's especially true with fathers. Our words give life. What does it say in Proverbs? What does it say? I have it here. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Proverbs 18:21. So true. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who eat it, those who love it will eat its fruit. Children need to hear the approval from their dads. James warns us about the dangers of our tongues and compares our tongues like a destructive fire. "Out of the same mouth come both praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be," James 3:10 reminds us. It is so important what we have to say to our children. I remember in the Jewish circles when I was with my friend Brad, the mothers would boast, especially about their kids, their young kids. You saw those young kids and they'd say, "Hey, here's Reuben the lawyer, and here's Benjamin the doctor." You know, they're 3 and 5. But that's the way it was. They always saw something really great for their children, and they spoke it forth prophetically. You know what? Reuben grew up to be a lawyer. Benjamin grew up to be a doctor. Yeah. They didn't grow up to be politicians. And that's a good thing. But I'll tell you, it's like, wow. Then I've been around parents. "Ah, he's just a good-for-nothing teenager. He'll probably end up in prison someday." And it's a curse. And we don't even realize it. We have to watch our words, friends. And so we see, we look at what's going on here. Let's read on. Jacob says, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? Now, he's already told one lie, right? What happens when we start lying? It just keeps coming. We got a lie to cover up the last lie. How'd you find it so quickly, my son? Well, the Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Now we've brought God into the lie. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. What do you think is going on in Jacob's heart now? It's beating pretty hard. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. See, it's a contradiction. He doesn't know what to make of it. Is this the real Esau? I am, he replied. Third lie. Now we're at three lies. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him and he ate. And he brought some wine and drink. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that Yahweh the Lord has blessed. Now, I read this to my daughter last night. She could say, ugh. But these are shepherds, and they spend a lot of time in the field. And he loves being a shepherd. And his son Esau loves to hunt, loves the outside. This is a blessing. This is a good thing. And he goes on, may God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. There it is, material blessing. May God prosper you materially. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Position. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. Position. Place. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. There's the covenant favor and the protection that he's speaking over his son. All of these are huge blessings. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Now what do you think's going on? His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. Friends, you know what? Once the blessing's given, it's irrevocable. That's it. It's done. And our words act in the same way. That's why we have to be so careful as parents, so careful as followers of Jesus, to watch what comes out of our mouths and to build others up that it may benefit those who listen. Rather than in anger or frustration, say things that we can't take back. Because once it's out there, it's done its damage. We can ask forgiveness, And it's important that we do that. But once it's out there, it's there, it's irrevocable. The damage is done. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But Isaac said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" Anyone named Jacob here? No one's named Jacob? My name is James, and that's a derivative of Jacob. It means he deceives. He grasps the heel. He's into trickery. And it's like, you see? He's living out his name. That's really what he's saying here. This is the second time he's taking advantage of me. He took my birthright. Well, that's not really true. He sold his birthright. He took my birthright. Now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Now, that's a really good question. Do we as parents only bless one of our children and don't have enough for others? Imagine if you're a wealthy father and you can give your son a car when he graduates from high school. Not in my family. I got a typewriter. But imagine if you were in a wealthy position, you could give your twin sons cars. Would you give one a BMW and the other a Chevy? What was that? Yeah. I'd take two Yaris's. I'm okay with that. But the point is, you don't show clear favoritism. It's ugly. "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Esau answered Isaac, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants. And I sustain him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. Look at how much he desired the blessing. He wept aloud. Jacob wants it so badly that he's willing to deceive his father and take a risk of having a curse come down on his head. He wants the blessing so badly. Esau, seeking it with bitter tears. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness and away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." And verse 41 says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. Sure. With that kind of a blessing, it might as well have been a curse. But notice, either way, the power of the words for our children. They carry a power of their own. "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And that's the account that we're looking at today. There's so much here to say. The power of our words. They carry a life all their own. And so we need to learn to praise our children. We need to learn to build them up according to their needs. Oh, we need to learn to correct them too. But that's all part of love, is it not? We're to raise our children in the ways of the Lord. We bring correction, but we do it with gentle words, not with harsh words. I remember, my family was far from perfect. And I can remember a few times when my dad lost it and said some really harsh words. And I'm thinking, oh my. It's like, Lord, help us. Help us to learn to praise our children, to learn to encourage them, to learn to affirm what's good in them and correct gently the things that we know the Lord doesn't want as part of their character. Amen? Amen. Amen. There's so much here. I want to point out that fathers have a huge responsibility because we not only need to build up our children, but we are primarily responsible before God to give our children a proper worldview, a biblical worldview, to give them a healthy respect for authority. Parents are the authority in the home. In the school, it's the principal and the teacher in the classroom. So important we teach our children to value authority and to stay under God-given authority. Even if the God-given authority is not doing a good job, they're still our authority. The structure is still there. And we can raise up children to respect authority. We're watching our society break down on this right now. So all the more we need to build into our children what's right, what's wrong, and why. Because God's word makes it very, very clear. Oh, boy. I've got a lot more here than I'd like to say, but let me just say this. Elements involved in blessing our children. Notice some of the elements here of the blessing. First of all, meaningful touch. That's huge. Jacob's father, Isaac, said, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in one of these homes where we didn't do a lot of touching. Anyone come from one of those homes? I remember going on my first mission trip, and I had been gone for 9 weeks. And my mother, of course, she comes and she hugs me, and then I tried to hug my dad. And he pulls away and... We weren't a huggy-touchy family. But when I was in seminary, my roommate came from a huggy-touchy family. And I was going to Gordon Conwell out on the East Coast, in Boston area. And so I got the chance to go home on the weekend a lot of times, and I noticed they always hug. And they hugged me. At first it was a little awkward, but a little bit later I realized, that feels good. I like that. And by the time I married Beth, I knew we're going to hug our children. Meaningful touch. You know, a study was done at UCLA. And according to that, if we are to maintain positive health, we need to be touched 8 to 10 times in a day. Meaningful, healthy touch. Hugs. I love it. It's great. And so we do it with our seven, and we always greet with hugs. The second element, a spoken message of blessing. That's very, very clear. Children need to be told how valuable they are. I love you. And I know some of you would say, wow, you know, my kids know I love them. Ask the counselors. Kids do not know that they are loved. They need to be told how valuable they are, how much they're loved. Don't assume it. Silence is an enemy in the home. We need to communicate with our children. Third, attaching high value to the one being blessed. Now, as I said, the example here is a little bit funny for us. But not to somebody that was a shepherd. Fourth, picturing a special future for them. That was obvious. May God give you heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of new wine and grain. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. Special future. Fifthly, an active commitment to fulfilling the future that you believe your children should have. You know, if you see that your kids are musically talented, then what are you going to do? Provide lessons for them, right? Doesn't that make sense? Invest in your children. And there's something that we can all do. We can invest time with our children. So important time is. Charles Francis Adams was a U.S. ambassador to Great Britain during the time of President Lincoln. Something big was happening in the nation at the time. We were in a time of civil war. He's a very, very important man in a critical time in history, but he had a large family. And he knew he couldn't spend very much time with his children because he was a very busy man. But he did make the effort. And in his diary, he writes, "Went fishing with my son, a day wasted." However, his 8-year-old son, Brooks, he had a different take on it. Because in his diary, this is what it was written. "Went fishing with my dad, the most glorious day of my life." Different perspective. Time is probably the most important thing you can give your children. Spend time with them. Invest in them. Now, how many of you, honestly speaking, feel that you received a blessing from your dad growing up? Some of you have. Praise God. Many of us have searched our whole life for a blessing that we've never been able to receive. And I know down deep that my dad loved me. But my dad did not know how to give a blessing to his children. You see, my grandfather was a very, very stern and hard man. And he died when my dad was only 12 years old. My dad, if you knew my dad, he's now with the Lord. But he was mischievous. He was a handful. And he really did grow up in a strict home. And I'm sure my grandfather meant well. But he did not have a very good relationship. And what I came to realize later is that you can't really give what you haven't received. And undoubtedly, he never felt any blessing from his father. I can remember eating Sunday meals. We'd go home from church. We would have this nice spread, and the grandmothers would be there. So I grew up without grandfathers because they had been dead. And I'd ask about my grandfather and say, "Hey, you know, tell us about Grandpa." And my grandmother would say all these good things. There's a hall, a church named after him. He served on the deacon board for 12 years, and my dad would be quiet. My dad would say nothing. And then my dad would say, he sure didn't love me. Oh, he did. Oh, no, he didn't. And then he would talk about how his younger sister had got a brand new bike on her birthday, and he got a used bike on his. You can't give what you haven't received. That's what I realized. So I remember preaching this message, a similar message, on Father's Day back in 2013. My dad was dying of cancer. Everybody was upset. We didn't know how long he was going to live. He was going through chemo. He wasn't doing well. I knew that I would be going home for the summer. And I thought, Lord, I'm going to ask him for a blessing. I'm just going to straight out ask him for a blessing. And I went home and I got the courage and I did it. And I'm so glad I did. But I want you to know something. Even if your dad, like mine, is now gone and in heaven, we serve a great God and a wonderful Heavenly Father. And when we come into a relationship with Jesus, we have an amazing Heavenly Father. And we can receive the blessing directly from our Heavenly Father, even if our own fathers failed to give us a blessing. And I want to encourage us this morning that that is true. I know it because I had been receiving my affirmation directly from my Heavenly Father, and I was able to bless my children in a way that I never did until my dad was on his deathbed. And he did give it. He said, of course I'm proud of you. Of course I'm happy that you went into the ministry. He really wasn't. When I went into the ministry, he was really upset that I wasn't going to be a doctor, that I chose the ministry instead. He was honest. But I always knew that I kind of fell short. And my dad was very concerned about material prosperity and being able to have enough. And he was concerned. He always said, you should stop at 2 kids. So my older brother stopped at 2 kids, and my younger brother stopped at 2 kids, and my sister stopped at 2 kids. But we went on to have 7. And I still remember when we gave the news about the third one, his response was, oh, geez. You're a pastor in a small church. Oh, no. And then the fourth one came during our missionary training. Now he's going overseas. And then the fifth one came and the sixth one came. And I think on the sixth one, he just says, well, Jim, have them by the dozen. They're cheaper by the dozen. But, I used to teasingly say to my brother used to tease me about this and say, you know, Jim, there's a thing called birth control. I said, you know what? I've never knocked you for stopping at 2. Okay? So can you just be happy for us? Because you know what? We know about birth control, but we're really happy to have children. It's not by accident. We love all 7 of them, and we're so grateful to God for each one of them. Blessed is the man who has a quiver full of them. But friends, the important thing, pass on the blessing to your children. Let them know how important they are. Remind them. And I want to challenge you with one more thing, and that is this. There's a lot of young people out there that are fatherless. Or, worse, they're dealing in abusive homes. Prayerfully consider being a spiritual mentor to someone who needs it. because the cause is so, the need is so great, but only do it if the Lord wants you to do it. But if he does, make yourself available. And remember that there's lots of kids that are hurting badly and need to know that they're valuable to God. They're valuable to God's people. And you can make a difference, and you can be used by God to do it. Amen? Let's pray.